Now, turning our attention to the book of Ephesians chapter 6, we're in a war. And war is never easy. But war is a little bit easier if you can see what you're fighting against. In the Christian life, we cannot see what we're fighting. If we're in hand-to-hand combat, sword to sword, knife to knife, gun to gun, arm to arm, it's a little easier because you can see what you're up against. But when we're dealing with an enemy that is invisible, it's difficult. The book of Ephesians has this description of our enemy. He is the prince of the power of the air. He's out there. We can't see him. It's like the wind. We know the wind is there because we see the results. But he's working, and according to Ephesians chapter 2, he's at work in the sons of disobedience. But he's also, as we read last week, the accuser of our brethren. In 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4, Paul explicitly details that the way we approach this fight is on the grounds not of weapons in our own eyesight, but they are invisible as well. For though we walk in the flesh, you know, we have a human body, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Now, in a moment, I'm going to read God's word, and then we're going to pray. But I want you to notice as I go down through this list of armor, the words that are intangible and the words that are tangible. The tangible words are belt, breastplate, shoes, shield, helmet, sword. The intangibles are these: truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and spirit. We must meet the enemy, whom we cannot see, with these pieces of armor. God's word, chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation. Dear Lord, we pray that today we will see afresh the battle that we're up against, this invisible war, this present darkness that smothers our lives at times and brings discouragement, it brings doubt, it brings distortion. Help us, Lord, to take up the helmet of salvation so that we might be delivered, that we might be able to withstand and resist against the evil one. So may your presence be here and help us and guide us so that we will be warriors that stand for you. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, amen. Each week I've introduced an aspect of doctrinal attack that Satan makes. For this, we can go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and I won't read the entire passage, but in Genesis chapter 3, Satan comes in the form of a serpent, and the first thing that he does is to cast doubt. And it's in the form of a question. Did God actually say? That seed was planted, which caused him to proceed with Eve. And jumping down to verse 4, he makes this statement: you will not surely die. So he starts with casting doubt, then he causes denial. And he moves in that same pattern even yet today. We live in a world that does not go to this for its ultimate authority. Sadly, many churches in our country do not turn to this for its final authority. And Satan is crafty at twisting and turning to where eventually, if we believe the doubts, we eventually land on denial. There's a verse of scripture in the book of 2 Corinthians that is important for us to understand in light of what Satan is doing to unbelievers. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, one of our favorite songs that we love to sing is Amazing Grace. And one of the lines in there, I once was blind, but now I see. Technically, it would be better for that song to say, I have been blinded. Because Satan blinds the heart of the unbeliever from seeing the light of the gospel. Could he do the same thing for the believer? Could he cast doubt? Could he make an attack, make an affront to get us to doubt? Yes, he can. And he does that in the form of men, sadly women, who stand in places just like this all around the world that cast that same doubt and bring denial. Paul writes this later in that same epistle. He says, I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you received a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Now, what he's talking about is false teachers. And later in the message, there's a reference to these men who are pretenders and bringing in false doctrines. I want to share with you two examples. One of them is trying to get you to do something to earn salvation, and the other one is trying to convince you that you need to get something. And the first is legalism. It wasn't just a problem in Corinth, it was a problem in the church of Galatia. And in that epistle, Paul writes, I'm astonished that you were so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Legalism believes that we can do things either to earn salvation or to please God. And nothing could be further from the truth of the gospel. If we believe in a gospel of grace, how dare we add action steps in order to get it or to keep it. It's all of grace. So legalism tries to get us to do things. Keep the Ten Commandments. Be baptized. Be a member of the church. Help your neighbor. All of those are wonderful things, but we do not do those things to gain that grace that is found in the gospel of Christ. The flip side of that is that the gospel is about getting things. I call these false prophets, spelled just a little bit different. And they strive to teach a gospel that will bless you with material blessings instead of what Paul says in the book of Ephesians, the blessings in heavenly places. Both are wrong. Whether it's cults, false religions, prosperity gospel, legalism, Satan will use whatever angle to distort the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is why it is so indelibly important to put on the armor of God, to have that belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. And now today we'll be looking at the helmet of salvation. Just by way of review, beginning in verse 10, we see the resources the believer has. We have the authority of God. Three times, with three different words, strengthened, might, and power, he has won the victory. As we have said every week, we are not fighting for victory, we're fighting from victory. He has won the battle. And then, of course, we are equipped with the resource of the armor, which is the series itself. But in verse 11 and 12, we see that we have some resistance. And because of that resistance, we need to have resistance. In four different times, we're told to histemi, to resist against the resistance. We have a satanic foe called the devil. He hinders, he obstructs. His goal is to prevent the gospel message from going forth. But he has reinforcements. He has his own military, spiritual forces of darkness, described here as rulers and authorities and cosmic powers. Last Sunday, we celebrated communion, and at the very end, I used this passage from the book of Colossians. And in chapter 2, verse 15, it says that when Christ died and won the victory, this is what he did. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. Now, ultimately, Satan and all of his host will be cast into the lake of fire. For now, he is the prince and the power of the air. He has the ability to accuse. He has the ability to cast doubt and to bring great harm to our lives. That's why we need the armor of God. Twice we're told to put on the whole armor of God. Four times, as I said, we're told to resist and stand up and not allow the enemy to gain ground in our life. By way of review, the belt of truth was 6 inches wide, and it wrapped around the waist. And it would, of course, hold the sword and other implements, but it would also keep the tunic held in place so that there would be great freedom and mobility in fighting against the enemy. The breastplate of righteousness protects the very important organs, and in particular, the heart and the soul of our very being. It talks about positional righteousness. Once we place our faith in Christ, He gives to us that righteousness imputed that is Christ. But there's another kind of righteousness that is imparted, and that comes from obedience. That comes from putting on the breastplate of righteousness and following and obeying what he has given to us. The shoes of the gospel of peace, just a board with nails punched in it, with some straps wrapped around the calf and the ankles to give that stability in the fight, much like a football player would have cleats, to have that stability to be able to move. And last Sunday, the shield of faith, this 2.5 by 4 feet interlocking piece that would prevent the fiery arrows of the enemy. And we notice that Paul references that early on in this passage, the fiery missiles or darts or arrows of the enemy. We can hold that up and catch them in midair. Probably today's message will more than any of the others address the avenue in which Satan will work. Years ago, there was a book, and I have it in my library, written by Harold Lindsell, and it was called The Battle for the Mind. A soldier's head is the most prominent and also vulnerable part of his body. There are all sorts of protections that we have. On the screen, you'll see a number of examples. A player will not step onto a football field without a helmet. I remember when I first started riding the bicycle back in 2008, I didn't wear a helmet. And I'm thankful for this lady. Now, you got to understand, it's a small town just like here, and so I was pretty visible here and there. This is honest goodness truth. Every time she would go by me riding a bike without a helmet, she would blow the horn and go like that, you know. And so finally, I thought, I don't want to see this anymore, so I put a helmet on. Now it's just second nature. If I did have a wreck, it would protect the head. Construction workers wear hard hats. Snowmobiles, I've heard they're dangerous. Every once in a while, you can have an accident. And I'm glad I had a helmet on that night. I used to be pretty smart until I got whacked in the head. But the helmet did save me from great injury. Coal miners, baseball players, and the list goes on of examples of protecting the head. For the Christian, the mind is where Satan will attack. His whispers will enter here. Now, for those who were here yesterday for the memorial service for Steve McAuliffe, you've already heard this verse. But the Lord wants you to hear this verse again. For those that were not, he wants you to hear this. I had prepared this before I had met with the family on Wednesday. And I'll tell you, just like I said yesterday, when I asked the family, I said, is there a passage of Scripture that was a favorite for Steve? And when they told me, I thought, well, that's the first time I've ever heard that verse as a favorite verse. And it's this verse. He kept it by his chair, and he would read it. And if you were here, I kind of explained perhaps why he was reading it. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. Now, who would do that? Who would bring railing accusations? Do you really believe that? You know, you're not doing so well physically, and you can't get around. You can't, You can't go out and win a basketball championship anymore. Physically, you just can't do it. Physically, you can't go out there and get a fourth hole in one. Can't do it. And Satan will whisper, you know, you remember that time when Pastor Derlin talked to you and witnessed to you, and you prayed? I can just imagine, you know, those darts just filtering into the mind. Is, I don't have much longer on this earth. Is it really true? Satan comes against us and casts those doubts. Thankfully, we have the rest of the verse, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. He will cast doubt until he creates and causes denial. And we all need to be aware of how much he affects the mind. Listen to this in Colossians 2:8. And I want you to answer in your mind, where does it first come? See to it that no one takes you captive, same word again, by philosophy, empty deceit, human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ. Did you notice all of those are words that filtrate into the mind? They don't come into the arm. They don't come into the legs. They don't come into the torso. They come into the mind. See that no one takes you captive. Have you ever wondered why, when Paul, after giving his systematic theology in Romans chapters 1 through 8, and then he comes to chapter 12, and he always, if you'll notice, he would give his doctrine and then he would shift to the duty. He would give his orthodoxy and then go to orthopraxy. And when he comes to chapter 12 of Romans, based on the mercies of God, he talks about being transformed. And there's this phrase, the renewing of the mind. Not only do we come to Christ with a mind that needs to be renewed or renovated, but it's a lifelong process. The helmet, this helmet made of leather, covered with brass, with a band around the side to protect. You can kind of almost think of a baseball helmet with something over the ears, was to protect the soldier's head. Now, the helmet of salvation is to protect the mind against the attack of Satan. Personally, I don't believe it when somebody tells me that they've never been attacked to doubt their salvation. He comes against us and makes us question. And there's nothing like a big trial, or in this case with Steve, when your days on earth are short, to make you doubt where you stand with the Lord. And so Steve turned to this, take every thought captive to obey Christ. Now, when we talk about salvation, there are three aspects. Now, where I grew up in Southeast Ohio, just country churches, preachers had very little education. It was all about getting saved. And if you made a profession of faith, I'm saved. And I honestly can't remember ever hearing anything about the present tense of salvation or even the future tense of salvation. It was all about, you know, making a decision for Christ, and that was, and, you know, get your ticket. Make sure you're going to heaven. And that's great. But we don't need to stop there. Because not only are we saved from the penalty of sin, we can be saved from the power of sin. And that's what this verse is addressing. Now, later in the message, I'll show you another verse that points to the future with this helmet of salvation. Right here, it is talking to believers. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, he says, to the saints who are in Ephesus. So he's not talking to unbelievers, I want you to put on the helmet of salvation and get saved and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking to saints, believers, who already know him. So what is he after here when he talks about the hope that we have in this salvation, in this helmet of salvation? Well, it's deliverance from present danger, deliverance from sin, protected. It's the ability to reason logically with a biblical worldview. Now, you don't have to call it out. This is not the Saturday night confession. So this is totally rhetorical. Think of a sin that you have recently committed. Did it not enter first right here? All the big sins, adultery, robbing a bank, murdering somebody, you don't just do it. It's planted in your mind to do that. And we need the helmet of salvation in order to fight against this enemy who is invisible. Francis Schaeffer has this great line that I think we need to take to heart. He said this, the spiritual battle, the loss of victory, is always in the thought world. Satan will attack the mind. Five tactics he uses: discouragement, do you think the Apostle Paul ever got discouraged? Well, if you read 2 Corinthians, you can see. But he always put his mind towards the Lord. He says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Satan wants to discourage us. If he can discourage us, we are no longer effective. He will also distort the truth. There's a number of examples of this. Let me just read the passage from Acts 20. I read it in one of the earlier messages. But this comes internally. I think I used the word infiltrate. Satan will infiltrate within the church body. Well, how does he do that? Right here, in the mind. I know, he said, that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things. When they speak twisted things, where is it directed? Right here. When I see this lady named Donna, I always think of me riding on the bike and her going, I hope you go away today thinking of Pastor Randy. That's where the attack comes. It comes into the mind, speaking twisted things. Thirdly, his tactic is doubt. Paul says, I am sure that neither life nor death nor angels nor rulers. In another place he said, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which is committed. if we doubt what he will do for us in the present and the future, Satan has won a victory. Disobedience. If he can get us to doubt, be discouraged, and get us to a point where, you know, we think we're doing the right thing, this is a passage of scripture here that illustrates it's never right to do wrong in order to do right. It's all about listening to what God says. In the Old Testament, Saul was commanded to go defeat the Amalekites, but do not take anything. And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. But then Samuel hears the animals in the background. What is it that I hear? And Samuel responded these words. And I want you to listen to them because I'm going to read from this point to the end of this section. And I want you to listen to what disobedience is compared to. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. So what Saul was saying is that, well, I took these animals. Look, we're having a sacrifice. This is great. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hosanna. And Samuel's saying, no, that was not what you were told. You were told, do not take those animals. And here's what I want you to listen to. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. You know, it's pretty clear. I think I shared, I believe it was Mark Twain, who said he didn't struggle with the parts of the Bible he didn't understand. He struggled with the ones he did understand. And there's so many things that are very, very clear for us. And when we disobey, Satan will use that as a tool. And of course, it lands in denial or desertion. Demas loved this present world and deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. It seems to me as if we've had numerically more denials of the faith, departures from the faith, than we have had in recent years. Perhaps that's because we are approaching the very last days where apostasy will increase. Now, the word here in the 17th verse is take the helmet of salvation. The word take here is like receiving a gift. And we need to receive the gift of present deliverance, but also future deliverance. In 1 Thessalonians 5:8, a use of this helmet in a future sense. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. This helmet protects our mind as we look into what we cannot see. And again, before I had ever met with the family, I had included this verse, which was used yesterday. We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And we're told in the book of Hebrews to fix, attach our eyes upon Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. This helmet protects the most prominent and vulnerable part of our being. The ability to reason, the ability to think. I'm not telling you anything new, but there's many, many atheists who have attended the very highest of schools and are far, far more intelligent than I and perhaps most, if not all, of you. So what is it that enables us to see the truth and they cannot see the truth? It's this protection. We need to be thankful for the knowledge of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and endear ourselves to that with this helmet of salvation for deliverance current and deliverance future. Each message, I've tried to emphasize a stronghold. And today's stronghold is marriage. Satan has convinced many people that marriage is a contract. We see that with prenuptial agreements. We see that with hyphenated names. We see that because they don't trust each other. The Bible presents marriage as a covenant. It's built on trust, trust between two with God. Many churches today, very, very biblical evangelical churches, are simply no longer having civil or state ceremonies. They will have a covenant ceremony, and then the people can just go to the justice of the peace and do the civil part. I can't argue against that at all. Because there has been this great confusion that, well, it's all about that certificate, and it's not. Now, we do need to obey the laws of the land and do that. Don't get me wrong. But marriage is a covenant. The first marital conflict occurred in the same place I started this morning, the garden. And one of the consequences of the fall is this battle between man and woman, husband and wife. This strong desire to rule and to be over the man. In the book of Malachi, there's a very touching way that this whole issue is addressed. And I'd like to read that for you as we close. Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? He gives the answer, a godly offspring. So, guard your hearts in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. Once we depart from here, I will be the biggest cheerleader for the next pastor and for you. I'm a stalker, I guess, because I stalk the Frankenmuth Bible Church. And recently, the young guns are growing up. They really are. I had a bunch of young guns, young guys. And Recently, they did a series on the book of Malachi, and the title of the series, I liked it. I loved it. I might steal it someday. It was just simply called Drift. Drift. And one of the messages would have been on marriage, drift, and how easy it is for Satan to wedge his way in and get us to think, oh, this is just a contract, we'll get out of it. No, it's a covenant. And we need to remember the vows that we have made. So, guard yourselves in your spirit. Don't let Satan whisper doubts, questions. Don't let Satan help you find the easy way, but go the hard path and work together. Shall we pray? Dear Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word, for the provisions that you give us. And this helmet of salvation is for our good. Let's put it on and let's be protected from the wiles of our enemy. Father, we commit ourselves to you. And as we close this service and we go home today, may we be the first advance that our enemy comes against us. Help us to realize, yep, it came to the head first. And help us to put that helmet on and be protected. Lord, I pray your protection over this flock. This message is for individuals, but this message is also for the whole entire church body. And Lord, I pray that they will be a body that always turns to the scriptures when Satan whispers, "Did God really say?" Help us, Lord, to be a church family that always turns to you for our help. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.